Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, again, good morning. This morning, as I mentioned earlier, is Transfiguration Sunday, or the Feast of the Transfiguration, when we remember that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and demonstrated his glory in a way that they had never seen before. Now, it's really quite a heck of a story. And I've spent quite a bit of time this week just trying to imagine what it may have looked like, you know, just the spectacle of it, because it's this really mysterious and powerful, awe-inspiring event. However, this is something else I was thinking about. It may not be immediately clear to us what it means, you know? How does this affect us? What does this event have to do with getting me through the week? And that's not the point of everything that happens in the Bible. You know, that's not always what we're supposed to be thinking about. But in this case, I think it is a question worth asking, because the Transfiguration does have an effect on us. It matters for us and for the way that we live today. And so we're going to think about that question. And to try to answer it a little bit, we're going to be looking at our New Testament reading for this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. You can find that on page 957 of the Bibles in your seats. I would encourage you to turn there, because we're going to be looking at it pretty closely, and we're going to include a bit more than we read this morning. Page 957. So to state the obvious, it seems that the Transfiguration was a pretty big event in Peter's life. You know, it looks like it stuck with him because he mentions it in this letter. We'll take a look at that in just a second. And he draws on his experience there to say some pretty bold things about what it means to live life in Christ, that perhaps the Transfiguration is not just something that happened to Jesus, but in some mysterious way, it's something that happens to us too. And he's going to show us how we get there. So let's start in the first verse, okay? Verse 1, Simeon Peter. It does say Simeon. We're used to Simon. Just a little variant, you know, in the text there. Nothing to worry about. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Show of hands, I mean it, who has a faith of equal standing with the Apostle Peter's? Thank you, Donna, you're right. Okay, we need to talk about this, okay? Because the hand of every Christian in here should be raised. Sometimes Peter, particularly in this letter, gets a little bit misrepresented, or maybe a little misunderstood. There are some folks who might suggest that Peter is a little too interested in performance, maybe a little too interested in commandments, that he's a little more law than gospel, that he downplays the fact that salvation is a free gift of God and instead puts this huge and heavy burden on us that we're incapable of carrying. And it's easy to see where people can get that idea, especially when you read phrases like that, obtained a faith of equal standing, or especially if you look at verses like 5 through 7 of this chapter, that's a long list of qualities that we're supposed to make every effort to demonstrate, especially like later on in verse 10, when Peter tells us that we're supposed to confirm our calling and election, which makes it sound an awful lot like it's our responsibility to make sure that we stay in God's good graces. He's called you. He's chosen you. Now it's up to you to confirm it. If that really is what Peter is doing, then we would have a problem, okay? I think we would have a problem, because that, to my mind, would be pretty inconsistent with the overall story that the Bible's telling, and I think the burden of that would crush us. But the thing is, I don't think that's what Peter's doing, okay? I think sometimes he's misread, and I think in this particular phrase, our translation could help us out a little bit more than it is. Okay, now I'm not somebody who likes to criticize Bible translations or translators, because by and large, they do a wonderful job. However, that word obtained there, is very easy to misunderstand. Now, it's not wrong. It's not a wrong translation. It's just that obtained is kind of a loaded word for us. Now, all it means to obtain something is to acquire possession of it, right? That's the dictionary definition. You got possession of something. But the problem is we don't tend to use it that way. We have a more narrow sense in which we use that word because we don't say that we obtained gifts at Christmas, right? We don't say that I slipped on the floor and I obtained a broken leg. When we obtain something in contemporary English, we tend to mean that we earned it, that we secured something by our own planning and our own effort. I obtained my master's degree. I obtained custody. That information was difficult to obtain. That's how we tend to use it. That's not the way Peter's using it. Okay? The most common use of the word that we're translating obtained, which, you know, if you're interested, is longkano, use it in good health. The most common use of that word is in the context of receiving. This word often comes up when people are casting lots in the Bible, when they're asking for God's direction or God's decision. So this word does not mean to earn possession of something by your own planning and effort. It means to receive something from God. Okay, to receive. And so when we misunderstand that, then the next phrase, a faith of equal standing with ours, we're going to misunderstand that too. So it's not, hey, everybody, I'm Simon Peter, and I'm writing to those of you who have worked hard enough to earn for yourselves a faith as good as I have. It's this, I, Peter, am writing this book to all of you who have received a faith of equal standing to mine. And so he's really saying this, I'm writing this to every single person in the church because we've all received the same faith. We've all received that same precious faith that was given to us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave it and we all received it, the very same faith. Now, that's a heck of a thing for Peter to say because he's Saint Peter, yeah? It was our instinct earlier to say, oh, no, I don't have the same kind of faith that Peter has, right? This is the Apostle Peter. This is the guy who walked on water with Jesus. And as he reminds us in verse 16, take a look at it. We didn't read it earlier. So he reminds us this, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. He's talking, obviously, about the transfiguration. He's an eyewitness of this event. This is a man who saw with his very own eyes the Son of God in his glory and his holiness and his majesty. This is a man who heard the Messiah of Israel speak with Moses and Elijah, two of the most important people who ever lived. This is a man who heard the very voice of God come down from the heavens, and he is now saying to us, you have the very same faith that I do. Why? Because God gave it to us. So Peter does not believe that it's our responsibility to make sure that we stay in God's good graces. He does not believe that God might get us started and then we take it from there. And he doesn't believe that we have to prove to God that we're worthy of our salvation. What Peter believes is the gospel. He believes that salvation, that faith, is a free gift of God to be received and not earned by our own planning and effort. It's a gift that we receive. And we can be sure of that because there's a lot more to read before we get to the commands. Okay, it's very tempting to skip to that daunting list of qualities, but we're not going to skip to it because we have to go through verses 3 and 4 to get there. Let's look at them together. So his divine power, and that's Jesus' divine power. If you look at the end of verse 2, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus' divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's a big phrase. We're going to come back to that. Okay? Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay, that's one sentence. We're going to try to work through it together, okay? First thing I want you to notice there is how much emphasis there is on Jesus. His divine power has granted us all things through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and his own excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So it's his power. Life is his to give. Godliness is his to give. He is the one who calls us to know him, and he calls us to share in his own glory and excellence and his own nature. And by coming to us in the flesh, living a perfect life among us, dying on a cross and rising from the dead, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, brothers and sisters, salvation starts and ends in the goodness and the grace and the generosity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the author of salvation. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And if you belong to him, everything he has given to the Apostle Peter, he's given to you. The very same faith, a faith of equal standing, because it doesn't rely on your power. It relies on his. So now we'll move on to verse 4, this whopper of a phrase. When we talk about the gospel, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we tend to focus on a few things. We believe, and it's very important that we believe, that the gospel means that our sins have been forgiven. We believe, and rightly so, that the gospel means Jesus died in our place, and he took our punishment, he paid our debt, he defeated the devil, he destroyed death. We talk about all those things. One thing we don't talk about all that much is partaking of the divine nature. And we should, because it's a really, really important part of the gospel. Okay? Now, that is a big, big idea. And there's no way that we could get to the bottom of everything that means. And I'm certainly not even claiming to know the full extent of what it means. You know, sometimes, more often than we like to admit, all we can do is kind of sit and behold the mystery of a phrase like that. You know, there's a good chance we'll be discovering the fullness of what that means into eternity. But there are lots of stories and concepts and phrases in the Bible that can unveil for us little by little from different angles some of what it means to partake of the divine nature. So let's think about them. The book of Genesis tells us that in the beginning we were made in God's image, right? We're like God in some way. And that when God created us, he didn't just speak us into being like he did everything else, did he? He stooped down, he got in the dirt, he made us, and then he breathed his very own life into us. And then when, to use Peter's words, corruption came into the world because of sinful desire, God put in motion, he continued his eternal plan to reunite himself with his people, to give his life to us again in a way that can never be taken away from us. And so God the Son became flesh, or we could say he partook of our nature. He made himself one with us. And he lived the life that we couldn't live. And he died the death we couldn't die so that he could rise again, bringing us out of the grave with him and ascending to the throne room of his Father, taking us with him, by the way. And when he ascended to heaven and sat at the right hand of God, things got even better for us, because then the Father sent his Holy Spirit, not just to be with us, though that would be pretty good. Not just to be around us, though that would be good too, but to be where? In us. To be in the church. To be in every Christian. We get to partake. When we were baptized, Paul says in Romans 6 that we were united with Christ. He says in other places that the church is the bride of Christ. He says that we're members of the body of Christ, his own body. He says that our lives are hid with Christ in God. And that same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is now in us, living in us, transforming us, making a temple of the living God out of us, making us ultimately to be like Jesus. So when we partake of the divine nature, it almost definitely means much more than this, but we can at least say it means this. We get to share in the very life of our Lord Jesus. We're not just given a way out of death, though again, that would be pretty good. That would be good enough, right? He gives us his own life. The very life he laid down on the cross and picked back up again, and we get to share in it when we're united to him by the gift of faith and we receive the Holy Spirit. We get to become more and more like him by his power, through his promises. We get to become more and more like him. And by his power and through his promises, Peter says he is calling us to his own glory and excellence. And so not only do we get to share in the life of Jesus, we're called to share in his glory as well. Just as Moses and Elijah did on that mountain. The transfiguration is a sneak peek of the end of the story. We are being transfigured. Just as his clothes were dazzling white, ours are going to be washed white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, we will be raised from the dead like him, never to die again. And as he reigns right now at the right hand of the Father, one day he will invite all of his saints to reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Just read the book of Revelation if you don't believe me. We get to become more and more like Jesus forever and ever. We're united with him in his life, in his glory, in his excellence, in his holiness. And that is a very, very important element of the good news. He's processing that right now. He'll get there. And now, hopefully, this list of commands doesn't look too bad. You know, hopefully it doesn't look like too much of a burden, because the thing is, it's not. This list is nothing more than Peter encouraging us to be who Jesus has already made us to be, to live like the new creations that we are in Christ, right? So because of what God has done for you in Christ, live like people who have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Live like people who truly know the God who has called them to his own glory and excellence. Live like God has made promises to you and kept them. Live like you're a partaker of the divine nature. Live like you're alive. Live like you're alive. Live like death has no power over you. Be the new creation that you are in Christ. You've been united with him. You're being transfigured. And so for this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. There is a response to make. There is a call to answer. And so for this reason, make every effort to do these things, to be these things. Now I recognize that maybe there's a bit of a tension here. We're kind of wading into some complicated theological waters that some of us in the room or immediately outside of the room may have strong feelings about. Some of us have probably been waiting a long time for me to get to this part, you know, and you really want me to hammer home that we have a role to play here. We do have to make a response. We do get to participate in what God is doing, and it matters that we make the choice to do so. You saw the word election in the chapter heading and you got nervous. That's okay. There's room for you here, okay? There may be some of us, on the other hand, who are tensing up just a little bit, waiting for the hammer to come down. You know, maybe some of us grew up thinking that we really did have to prove our worth to God, that we had to be good enough, that we had to believe enough, that it was our responsibility to carry the burden. And then one day we finally heard, really heard for the first time, that God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And maybe you just want me to go back to that and to stop talking about making every effort because you know that you're never going to measure up. I can't deny that there is a bit of a tension here. Our brains can't really make sense of these two things. And we're not going to get to the bottom of this today. I don't think anyone ever has or ever will. All I can tell you this morning is that according to Peter, both of these things are true. One, every bit of the Christian life is empowered by Jesus and his Spirit. And two, you're called to respond. We're called to become more and more the new creation that he has made us to be, to become more fully human, human like the Lord Jesus, okay? By stepping more and more fully into this new nature that he's giving us, his own nature, a nature of faith and of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and finally, ultimately, love. And it's hard because, yeah, it's a gift. But also, yeah, it's hard to do those things. It's hard to be those things. They all take thought and they all take effort, and you have to want to do them and you have to choose to do them. But here's what's important. Your success does not depend on your own power. You are called to make every effort. But as you make every effort, as you try to become who you already are in Christ, you can rest in the fact that his divine power has already granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You can rest in the fact that he has given you his precious and very great promises, that he has called you, that he wants you to know him, and he has made himself known, and he wants to make you more and more like himself. And so, y'all, this is not a list of things that God wants from us. These are things that God wants for us. And he wants you to have them right now. He wants you to have virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness and steadfastness and brotherly love because it's good, because they're good. He is good. He wants you to be like himself. And he's already granted each and every one of those things to you. And so by the grace of God, by the power of God and through the promises of God, become who you already are in Christ. Make every effort to do so because he is never going to let you down. So as we wrap up here, let's revisit this question. What does the transfiguration have to do with us? How does it help us get through the week? Here's how. It's the goal we're moving toward. It's where Jesus is taking us. It's the end of the story that informs this present chapter. This is where we're headed. And so we can move forward with confidence. We can make every effort, because we know that whatever we do by way of obedience to God, by way of allegiance to the gospel, whatever we do, all takes place within the grace of God and by means of the promises of God and through the power of God and leading ultimately to the kingdom of God. He will transform us into the image of his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not always going to be easy. In fact, you can look at the stories that come right before and after the transfiguration in Luke. So right before he goes up the mountain, he tells his disciples that we have to take up our crosses. And right after he comes down the mountain, he encounters a demon-possessed boy. I don't think that's an accident. This is between those two things for a reason. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to feel glorious. And most of the time it won't. But what's important is that we're with Jesus. Wherever he is, that's where we want to be. Becoming more and more like him forever and ever and unto ages of ages. And so for the time being, make every effort to be who you are in Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.